remember that when we were in, you know, the junior school, when you first moved up, the boys used to play games, and we used to play games. And one of the things was that the boys had a football and they kicked it around a bit. And what were the girls doing? Well, they would skip. If you didn't have a skipping rope, they'd let you borrow a couple of big ropes from the gym if you had one. I can remember these ropes coming from somewhere. And two of us, you know, did this and other people did the jumping. But one of the things that's brought all this back is when both the girls, all the girls had two balls, and we used to put them, everybody's nodding, we're all the same age, I think. And we used to go against the wall. And one of the things that brought it to mind was that we used to say, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Jews, bought his wife a pair of shoes. And when, do you remember it?
Yes.
Yes. Go on. Shop. Yes. And then I thought, why am I remembering that? And this is what's brought me to Nebuchadnezzar this morning. Let's have a look at Nebuchadnezzar and his great empire. Like all great empires throughout all the centuries, when they've conquered you, they always want something off you. And of course, in this instance, Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted tribute, and he wanted a lot of it. And the empire was so great. You know, when you think about it, this king, he collected and he collected and he collected. And then one day, the Jews in around Jerusalem and Judea, they said, we're not giving him anything. We're not doing it anymore. Well, they knew what happened. And they were conquered. And they were led away to Babylon. I've been reading about Babylon and the Ishtar Gate. And this gate was so enormous that when the poor people, I won't say poor, because then they took all the good people, all those that could do something for the king, all those who were brainy, all those who were beautiful, all those who were very good with the pen. They were there. All that they left in Jerusalem and Judah were such as me. Old. Can't do much. So it's all right, you stop there. You're no problem whatsoever. But this Ishtar Gate was a wonder of the ancient world. In Chicago, and I've been to Chicago about three or four times in the past, in one of the wonderful museums is one of the lions that were in front of the Ishtar Gate. And this lion is not like our cuddly lions, you know, on the mall, underneath Victoria's statue. They're all quiet, and people sit on their backs. But these were lions that strode out, and they were fierce. And there was 120 of them. That's just to let anybody know that there's only one boss around here, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. We must never underestimate the power of this, you know, this man. He had an army, and he was willing to send them 900 miles to bring all the Jews back. You know, I felt sorry a bit for Daniel, because he never left Babylon. He was there forever, but he was there for a purpose. And you know, sometimes you and I won't have to excuse me. Sometimes you and I are in a place where we don't want to be. We're in a place that we never go. But God sends us. And then we either say yes to him, or like Jonah, we say, no, I'll go the other way. Daniel wouldn't leave. And you know, some might poo-poo the stories in the Bible. They do, don't they? How can that possibly happen? And I was interested in reading an article that in Babylon, they found a cylinder. And they call it the cylinder of Ur. Do you remember Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans? Well, it's the same place where all this was happening centuries after. And in this cylinder, Nebuchadnezzar had written Belshazzar, the eldest son, my offspring. So you see, you can't poo-poo anything, really. Chapter 3 begins with King Nebuchadnezzar having a statue made. And it was 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. Do you remember, he had that weird dream, hadn't he, the chapter before, when there was another statue. But it had a head of gold. It had arms and up to here in silver. It had the torso and belly in bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And Daniel would have to tell the king that his reign, glorious that it wasn't going to last forever. Because after him, there would be the Medo-Persians that would come. And after them, Alexander the Great would come. And after them, the legs of iron, would come Rome. But, he said, there would be eternally a Messiah who would be King of Kings. I think Nebuchadnezzar pondered on this statue that had been in his dream, and being the man he was, and being that he had all this great empire, he said, I'm not going to just make a head of gold. We'll make the whole lot of gold. I mean, where did he get the gold from? But actually, if you look at the chapter 1 of Esther and see when, I think it was Xerxes, when he threw a party, they were on gold tables with gold cups and gold this and gold that. They were swamped in the stuff. The only thing that was valuable, especially to the Egyptians, was silver. And that's why if you go to see the wonderful throne of Tutankhamun, everything's gold, everything. And the skirt of the pharaoh is in silver, because that was very, very precious. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his kingdom to last forever. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that King's devotion to Israel's God at the end of chapter 2 was very short-lived. He neither feared God, and he neither obeyed him. You see, when you think about the despots, this is what was going through my mind. The despots of today, they always build something big to them. And in my mind, I think it was Saddam Hussein. And when he'd been conquered, I saw all these ordinary folk, and they put a rope round the neck of the statue and they hauled it down, because that wasn't going to be there anymore, neither the man nor what he thought he was. They honour themselves. Everything to some people have to be bigger and better. Do you remember as children we were good at kind of telling our pals, I've got a newer bike than you. My dad has got a bigger car than your dad. I think these thoughts would run through minds. And when you think about it, not just the head, the whole body. We see it here and now in our time. Three little boys bragging about what their father's jobs were. One little boy said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper and calls it poetry. And he gets 50 quid for it. Well, the second little boy said, well, that's nothing. He said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and gets £100 for it. Well, we know what's coming, don't we? The third little boy said, I can do better than you. He said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes six people to collect the money. See what I'm getting at? It's all to do with this king, Nebuchadnezzar. The scene is now set. 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide, enormous. And I wondered where they could have put it. And it said they put it in the plain of Jura. Well, I've looked through all my atlases, my ancient atlases from when I was given years ago. It's not there. So it must have been a name that was kind of transcribed by the Jews as they were writing. But it was there, and everybody could see it, and everybody had to bow down towards it and worship. How could everybody be expected to see it? Now, this takes me back to Egypt. Now, of course, the three pyramids at Giza now, they look a bit scruffy to what they would have been in the time of the pharaohs. They would have been covered in white. And on the top, at the apex, that would have been gold. And if you go into the Sahara, I've traveled some way in, and there are the remains of other pyramids. And that's so that anybody who says, where do we go from here? We're lost. When the sun shines, which is nearly every hour of every day, it glints on top of these pyramids and you can see your way home. But this was a statue, was all gold. It must have blinded everybody. They fell over themselves, didn't they, these satraps and astrologers and magicians and sorcerers. And these are the ones that Daniel had saved from death. They fell over themselves to tell King Nebuchadnezzar that it's no good to try and they're not gonna bend the knee to your statue. They were going to trust God no matter what happens. And sometimes we have to trust God looking after us. And that's good. Anyway, these three are going to be made a public example of. And then, as in some places now in this world, it was tough being loyal to God. Well, like Derek, the first line of that first chapter, you know, Nebuchadnezzar flew in a rage. He's another despot. Nobody dared to disobey him. As supreme ruler of Babylonia, he expected absolute obedience. His pride allowed him to, really, to forget. As many of the despot rulers of this earth know, there is a higher authority both then and now. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were given one more chance. He didn't want to send these guys to the death. They were ordered to bend the knee. No. Exodus 20, verse 3 says these words, and this isn't for then, it's for now. You must have no other God but me. Well, we haven't, have we? Thank God. The world pulls us this way and that. Even for our families, those who don't believe. But we need to stay true. Pray for them and all we come into contact with. Pray that God's Spirit would work in their hearts. What did Jesus say? That we would not have an easy ride. But he said he would always be with us. In my little, I have a turnover thing, and this morning it said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound with ropes and thrown into the flames. I feel a bit sorry for the soldiers who were doing their duty, who had to obey. They were loyal men on duty, and they died. What he did notice, though, Neb, he wasn't bothered about these people. I mean, who cares? He says, we threw three in, and now I see four. Could imagine the amazement. Was it an angel of the Lord? Or was it a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were completely untouched by the fire. In one of the commentaries it says, not a singe of their beards was burned. I love that. Only, say it again, only the ropes that bound them had been taken off them. And that's another thinking about today. We are bound by so many ropes that perhaps are not what God would have us bound with. But he will break those bounds. Nothing can bind us on this earth if God wants us to be free. This didn't make Neb, the old Neb there, didn't make him a follower of the Almighty, but it stirred him to send a message to the people that he had conquered throughout the whole world. And it more or less says in chapter 4 that you don't do anything against this God. You can do what you like with all the others and with him. You can do what you like, worship him or not, but you are not to touch anybody who does worship him. You know, whatever you and I have gone through in our lives, the wonderful thing is that we've known that God answers prayer. He supports the weak. No matter who tries to destroy your faith and mine, remember, it will not work because the cords that bind us are the cords, the great cords of love that have come from God. Amen.